A couple of weekends ago, I was preaching at a men's retreat, and most of you guys probably know, if you've been on a men's retreat before, that then you know that since it's a men's retreat, the accommodations are typically a bit rustic on a men's retreat. And with rustic accommodations, typically along with that comes eight-legged creatures, right? And so it was this way at this place, because I was here at this place, and the accommodations are kind of rustic, and it got real late one night, and I was talking to some of the guys, and it got late, so I'm getting ready to go to bed. So I go to my room, and I was in this little bunk room by myself, and I walk in, close the door, I lay down on the bed. There's a bed in there, twin bed. I zip up my sleeping bag. I look up towards the light switch, which is above my head, because I'm getting ready to turn the light off, and as I look up, I see right next to the light switch, sitting there right next to the light switch on the wall, is the biggest spider I've ever seen that wasn't in a zoo, right? I mean, I just said this, it was huge. And you know, like, I don't know if you've ever seen a spider where, I mean, you're not like an expert on bugs or spiders or anything, but you've seen a spider and all of your intuition tells you, man, that thing could kill me, right? I mean, it was like that for me, because I look at this thing and I'm going, that thing looks dangerous. I mean, just this monster hanging on the wall, right? And so at that moment, I realized that I'm looking at the spider, and I realized that I have two options, right? Because option number one is I can ignore the spider and turn off the light and go to sleep and hope I don't wake up dead, right? Or option number two is I can dominate this spider by eliminating him from Earth with my flip-flop. Right? It's basically the two options I had. And so, of course, I choose to eliminate the spider from the world with my flip-flop, right? And those of you who are thinking to yourself, man, I'm, you know, calling the animal protection people. It's a spider. It's not an animal, so it's okay. But here's the thing. Wisdom says, when you see a giant spider in your room at night before you're going to bed, wisdom says, don't ignore that, right? I mean, that's just basic common sense. It's just basic wisdom. Wisdom says don't ignore the fact that there's a giant poisonous spider, maybe poisonous spider in your bedroom. Additionally, wisdom also says if you kill a giant spider that looks like a monster in your bedroom before you go to sleep, if you do that, don't sleep for the rest of the night, right? Because you never know what's going to happen. Like that, you killed that spider, but that spider may have, you know, been married, and the giant spider of a husband may come to seek out revenge in the night, right? So wisdom says that. So of course I didn't sleep, because wisdom says when you kill a spider, don't sleep for the rest of the night. And wisdom says that, and it's valuable, it's helpful to listen to wisdom. Now, here's why I tell you that story. Here's the point in Ecclesiastes. So we've been in Ecclesiastes for weeks now. I don't even remember how many weeks. I've totally lost count. Seems like forever. Going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, this journey through Ecclesiastes. And basically, what you need to understand is in the book of Ecclesiastes, this book of Ecclesiastes is known as wisdom literature. So that's the genre. That's what type of writing this is in the scriptures. It's wisdom literature, which basically just real simply means that King Solomon, the wisest king in the history of the world, throughout this book, he is attempting to pass on wisdom to all of us. He's attempting to pass on wisdom to everybody who's younger in his generation and everyone who would follow his generation. Okay, so much like a father wants to pass on wisdom to their kid, or much like a teacher wants to pass on wisdom to their student, King Solomon, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is writing these words of the book of Ecclesiastes in order to pass on wisdom for life to everybody in here, all of us. Okay, so that's the aim of Ecclesiastes. That's the point of Ecclesiastes. And so now we find ourselves in chapter 9. And again, I can't even remember how many weeks we've been in here, but we're in chapter 9 now. And in chapter 9, what we see is this. In chapter 9, as we transition to chapter 10, Solomon is about to go from teaching us wisdom to now he's going to tell us something about wisdom. Did you catch that? Did you see what it did there? So up to this point, like for weeks and weeks and weeks, all the way into chapter 9, he's been unpacking nugget after nugget after nugget after nugget of valuable wisdom, right? So for example, even last week, like if you weren't here last Sunday, you need to go to the podcast and listen to last Sunday's sermon out of Ecclesiastes, the end of chapter 8, into chapter 9, because I'm telling you, I can't tell you how many conversations I've had this week with people in this church who have literally said to me, I've never heard that. Like what Solomon said last week, I've never heard that. And so all throughout this book, Solomon's unpacking nugget after nugget after nugget of wisdom. But now this transition takes place where he's not just giving us wisdom. Now he's got something to say to all of us about wisdom. So watch. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Ecclesiastes, we'll start in 9:11. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. That's where we left off last week, and that's where we'll pick up now. Solomon says this. Again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. Now, as much as many of you really, really enjoyed the message of Solomon last Sunday, probably the same people who enjoyed last Sunday's message, you're not going to really enjoy this a whole lot. But because Solomon's telling us something here that most of us just aren't going to like, okay? Because Solomon's basic point here in these verses is sometimes in life, you just don't get what you think you deserve. That's his point here. Sometimes in life, just be honest, things don't go the way you think they should go. Matter of fact, let's just say it this way. Sometimes life can be extremely disappointing. Now, if you would agree with that sentiment, raise your hand. Anybody? I don't know that any of us disagree with that. That sometimes this life, things happen that we don't think we deserve. It turns out the way we don't think we deserve. I mean, just look at the basic example Solomon gives here in this text. He starts out by saying, listen, just so you know, the fastest runner doesn't always win the race. So see that? Look at verse 11 again. He says, again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift. We're just saying, look, here's the thing about life. The fastest runner doesn't always win the race. Oh, and by the way, like if you want a modern day example of that, I don't know if you remember 2008, the Summer Olympics, Beijing, you had, remember Lolo Jones? Y'all remember Lolo Jones? I don't know if you watched the Olympics, keep up with the Olympics. She was in the past Olympics too. Lolo Jones, she was by far she was the favorite to win the 100 meter hurdle. Well, like it wasn't even going to be close. Everybody said, man, her qualifying times just totally blew everybody else out of the water. There's no doubt about it. Go ahead and give her the gold. Lolo Jones is going to win this thing. From the United States, she was the favorite to win it. So she's trained all of her life for this one race. And I don't know if you remember it. You can look it up. Hey, Lolo Jones is ready for the race, and everybody else is ready for the race. And they shoot the gun, and the runners take off. And Lolo, man, I mean, like the first two hurdles, they have to clear 10 hurdles in this race. And the first two hurdles, she was behind. But after that, man, she took the lead. She's ahead. There's no doubt she's going to win it. She jumps over the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, the seventh, the eighth, and she hits the ninth hurdle. And she trips. And the fastest runner in the world came in dead last. Trained her entire life to come in dead last. And that's the point Solomon's making here. He's saying, look, just so you know, the fastest runner doesn't always win the race, and you know what? That's life. The Lolo Jones story, that looks a lot like our lives at times. Fastest runner doesn't always win the race. He also said, look, the strongest army doesn't always win the war. The smartest, most qualified guy in the room isn't always the one who gets the job, right? We could even put in our modern day vernacular. We could say things like this. Look, the most honest businesses aren't always the ones that make the money. You agree? The best guy isn't always the one who gets the girl. Right? How many of us saw that in high school? Most gorgeous girl in the school dating the Antichrist. What's up? What is that, man? And that's what Solomon's saying here. Look, life, sometimes things turn out the way you think you don't deserve. Things don't turn out the way that you want them to. Now, let's just admit, that frustrates us, doesn't it? They're so frustrating. And the reason that frustrates us so much is because we like formulas. We do, man. Every single one, we like formulas. Okay, so here's the thing. We grew up our whole lives hearing that 2 + 2 always equals 4. And we love that because that's something you can count on, right? We grew up our whole lives expecting, look, here's the deal. If I go up to a vending machine, I put my $2 in, it should give me my Coca-Cola. And if it doesn't, I'll go to the guy at the counter and get my money back. But if I put something in, I should be getting something out. So we like a clean life like that. We like formulas. We like it when we can expect things to go down our way. And the dangerous thing is this. The dangerous thing is that oftentimes we bring that way of thinking into our relationship with God. We all do this. See, for example, this is the mentality that says, look, if I pray 2 hours a day, every single day, for the next 3 months, that God will give me a spouse, then after 3 months, I should at least have a prospect. I ought to be at least somebody give me a second look, right? Because I've been putting something in. I should be getting something out. Bring the same exact way of thinking into our relationship with God, man. Matter of fact, we say things like this. Look, if I give 10 times my normal tithe to God, I'm like, I already a fat check. I said, bam, showing you the money Jesus put in the basket, write a big old fat check to the Lord. I should get really blessed financially. Because I'm putting something in. I should be getting something out. Tragically, there's even churches and denominations that teach that. I'm putting something in, I should be getting something out, okay? And here's the thing, when that doesn't happen, we tend to get discouraged, don't we? And we might even tend to get angry, and we might even begin to complain because we didn't get what we thought we deserved. Now, you want to know the irony in this whole deal? That the irony is, when we don't get what we think we deserve, we get angry, we get upset, we complain. But here's the thing, man. When things go better for us than we deserve, nobody's complaining then, right? I mean, like when things go worse for us than we deserve, we're upset. But when things go better for us than we deserve, nobody's complaining, right? I mean, really, nobody's complaining about the job promotion they received in the midst of a recession. Nobody's complaining about that. Nobody's complaining when the cancer goes away. Cancer goes away. Nobody's going, God, that's not fair. Right? Nobody's complaining when the bonus check shows up out of the blue. Nobody. Check this out. None of you dudes in here, none of you dudes are complaining when you marry a girl who's clearly out of your league. And most of you have. I'm just saying. Like, I love you, but I don't know how you got your wife. It's just like me. People meet my wife, they're like, dude, what? Seriously, dude, who did you kill, right? Nobody's complaining when things go better for them. Like none of you guys, you marry a girl out of your league, you're not going, God, that's not fair, my wife's awesome. Nobody complains then. So when things go better for us than we deserve, we don't complain. But when things go worse for us than we think we deserve, that's when we get upset and that's when we complain. Okay, but here, watch this, man. Hey, here's Solomon in these verses going, look, let's just be clear, man. Life is not a formula. It's not. Life is not a formula. You know what? In this life, here's the deal. You win some and you lose some. And you know what? Sometimes you win some that honestly, quite frankly, you probably should have lost. And sometimes you lose some that you think you should have won. And you know what? That's life. That's life. And I know it doesn't always make sense to you, but you can trust that it makes sense to a sovereign God. You can trust that he knows what's up, and you can trust that he knows what he's doing. Now, as we get to verse 13, now Solomon's got a lot to say about the topic of wisdom itself. Wisdom. Watch this message. Look at verse 13. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. Now, on the surface, this seems like a really sad story, right? We're told this story about this little bitty city with a few people in it, and you got this king, this great king, who comes to this city, decides to conquer it, decides to take it over, builds great siege works against it, which I don't know exactly what that means, but I picture the big catapults out of Lord of the Rings, right, getting ready to throw some stuff in it, but builds these great siege works around the city, getting ready to just smash these people. And then we're told somehow, some way, though, there was this little old man with lots of wisdom living inside the walls of that city who put together some sort of strategy and somehow with his wisdom saved the whole city. Somehow with his wisdom, he pulled something off to where the king said, you know what, we're packing up shop, let's get out of here, and went away. But we're told that after he did that, nobody remembered his name. Nobody applauded him. Nobody built a statue in his honor. Nobody gave him a plaque. And so at first, this seems like a very sad story, but here's the thing. If you think that, then you're missing the point, because that's not the point. Instead, the point is in verse 16. So watch verse 16. It says this little Yoda-like man with wisdom, and he delivers a city, but no one remembers him. But watch verse 16. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. Translation, get wisdom. Get wisdom, because wisdom is powerful, wisdom is influential, wisdom is good, wisdom can even save people from tragedy, so get wisdom. Okay, but here's the thing, you need to understand, wisdom probably won't make you famous, because doing the right thing rarely ever does. You need to understand from the lesson of this old man, wisdom probably won't make you the most popular guy at work. Because doing the right thing rarely ever does. Wisdom probably may not cause the culture around you to applaud you. Probably won't do that. Because doing the right thing rarely does. But at the end of the day, here's what Solomon's saying. At the end of the day, even though all that's true, wisdom's still better than power. Even if nobody listens to your wisdom, it's still better. Even if everybody rolls their eyes every time you talk and share your wisdom, wisdom's still better. So get wisdom. Lust after power, don't lust after the things of this world. You get wisdom. And then Solomon says this, watch this, verse 17. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Okay, but this is where we have to be careful, Mace. This is where we have to be careful, because here's the truth. We live in a sinful, fallen world where foolish shouting is what's popular, right? Foolish shouting is, that's what gets you attention. Matter of fact, we live in a culture where foolish shouting can even get you applause. I mean, let's just be honest. This is why Jerry Springer has a job. Right? This is why political ads are always so negative. You notice that? Get ready, man. Buckle up. You're about to see a lot of that. You ever notice that? Political ads, like presidential ads, they're always so negative, and they're always these personal attacks. But what's funny is you always have the presidential candidate saying, I don't believe in personal attacks. I don't believe in getting personal. I don't believe in getting negative. So they're saying that, and the next day, the very next day, they've got a commercial with a picture of their opponent all in black and white and a voice like Darth Vader saying, you know, this guy hates puppies, right? I mean, it's just like this crazy, negative, personal attack. And you know why? You know why? You know why political ads are always so nasty and personal? You know why, Mace? Let me tell you why. Because they work. Because everybody can say everything they want to, but those work. Because we live in a sinful, broken, fallen world where, just as Solomon puts it here, the shouting of a ruler among fools can get you votes. But here's Solomon saying, you know what? Quiet wisdom is better than that. Quiet wisdom is better than foolish shouting. May not get you applause. Might not even win you a lot of friends. But it sure is better in the eyes of God. Listen to me. The loudest person, the flashiest person, isn't always the one you should listen to. And then Solomon says it this way. Look at verse 18. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Translation, wisdom is awesome. Wisdom is amazing. Wisdom is actually more powerful than weapons. Get wisdom. Whatever you need to do, get wisdom, but be careful. But be careful. But because one stupid, foolish, unwise decision can cancel out a lifetime of wisdom. We got to hang on this, church. He said, look, get wisdom. Wisdom's awesome. You need wisdom's valuable, but be very careful, be mindful, be watchful, because one slip up, one stumble, one foolish decision can wipe it out. And here's the thing. This shouldn't be difficult for us to believe, because we see this in our culture all of the time. Maybe you don't know it, but the reality is we see this all the time. So I'll give you a couple examples. Richard Nixon. Now, I don't know if you've ever read anything on Richard Nixon, study Richard Nixon, but when you do, here's what you're going to find out about Richard Nixon. Richard Nixon may have been the wisest, most brilliant president ever when it came to foreign affairs. But all we remember is Watergate, right? Another example. Bill Clinton had a ton of amazing things he did for the U.S. economy. But it's really difficult to forget the name Monica Lewinsky, isn't it? How about this? More of a modern day example. Joe Paterno. Those of you who follow college football, even those of you who don't follow college football, Joe Paterno. So Joe Paterno, the head coach of Penn State for 45 years. I mean, just think about that for a second. 45 years, he's the head coach of Penn State's football team. And in 45 years, here's what Joe Paterno accomplished, man. 2 national championships, 5 undefeated teams, 37 bowl appearances with 24 bowl wins, 298 wins in his career, the winningest head coach in college football history, inducted into the College Football Hall of Fame, and he was looked at as being this bulwark and this epic idol for what it means to have integrity in sports. And one fool wiped it all out. Who used his position of authority to violate children. One fool wiped out that legacy. Interestingly, it was Joe Paterno who years ago made this statement. Here's what he said. He said, the minute you think you've got it made, disaster is just around the corner. Because here's the point of this. Even in our current events, we see that Ecclesiastes 9:18 is still true. Even in our current events, so one sinner can destroy much good. One act of foolishness can tarnish a lifetime of wisdom, okay? So be careful. Be watchful. The Apostle Paul said to the church of Corinth, when you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. And then he continues to unpack this idea in chapter 10, verse 1. Watch this. Look at what he says, chapter 10, verse 1. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. Now, let me unpack this for a second. I don't know how many of you are college football fans, but those of you who do keep up with college football, you may be familiar with the phrase, a fly in the ointment, right? Every year in college football, it seems like the analysts, the sports analysts are always talking about this year's fly in the ointment. And what they're talking about when they talk about the fly in the ointment is this. It's this idea that there's a team from a really, really weak, no-name conference that's undefeated. And because they're undefeated, they're kind of messing up the whole ranking system. So one little team, one little insignificant team is ruining the entire system. Now, were you aware that that phrase, fly in the ointment, came directly from the Bible? Comes from this verse right here. Look at it again. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. Okay, so what does he mean? Well, here's the thing. All the way back in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1, Solomon made this statement. He said, a good name is better than precious ointment. And what he's saying there is, look, a good reputation is more valuable than precious ointment. A good reputation is unbelievably valuable. So when in this verse, here's what Solomon's saying here. He's saying, look, in the same way that one little dead fly can ruin an entire bottle of ointment, one act of foolishness can ruin you. So be careful. Be watchful. So here's the thing. Here's what I would say to you. Here's what I would say to me too. Here's what I would say to all of us. Here's what I believe the Lord wants us to hear today. If you think you're pretty awesome right now, if you think you kind of got this bull by the horns and your life's going pretty well right now, right? Think things are always going your way and the ball's always bouncing your way. You're feeling pretty good about your life right now. If today you're feeling pretty puffed up because you're feeling, you know, like you got this life under control, you're making plenty of money, you're not doing anything goofy in your personal life or at work or anything shady, you're attending church consistently. Matter of fact, you're even showing up with a chicken pan pie at your missional community group, right? Thinking everything's going good, everything's going well. Awesome, awesome. But here's what I'm saying to you as your pastor. Be careful. But be careful because there's still time to mess this thing up, man. Our enemy, the devil, is patient. And he'll wait. Which, by the way, Emmaus, that's another reason we desperately need community. This is not every man and every woman for their own and on their own. This is all of us in this thing together and brothers who love me and love Jesus having an eye on my blind spots so that they can call me out when I get goofy. Okay, and this is Solomon's message here. One act of foolishness can derail a lifetime of wise accomplishments. And then Solomon says this, look at verse 2. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Okay, and every now and then you'll see somebody take this and post it up on Facebook to make their little political joke and political statement. Oh, I see wise people go to the right and foolish people go to the left. Ha, funny, ha, ha. Okay, stop it. Okay, because here's the deal. That's not what this means. So you're just misinterpreting scripture, okay? God didn't want that. So here's the deal. That means something different in Solomon's day. But because essentially what Solomon's saying here is this, look, at the end of the day, when all the dust has cleared, wise people and foolish people live in two radically different ways. Like you can spot a wise person and you can spot a foolish person. You just can. This is very basic, man. So look at how he unpacks this in verse 3. Watch what he says. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense. And he says to everyone that he is a fool. In other words, when you lack wisdom, it's always evident to everybody. You can't hide it. When you're foolish and you make foolish decisions and you live like an uninformed fool and you don't care, you give no regard for God or his word, you can't hide it. I mean, it really is like Forrest Gump says, stupid is as stupid does, right? Foolishness always is as foolishness always does. I mean, that's how it works. So if you're foolish and you're living unwisely, your kids see it, your wife sees it, your husband sees it, your boss sees it, your employees see it, and guess what? The worst part of all, God sees it. He sees it. And then we get to verse 4, and Solomon tells us something wise people who desire to be wise, something we should do, something wise people should do. Watch this. It says, if the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. Okay, so here's what he's saying here, Hermas. Wisdom chooses to do the hard thing. Wisdom does the hard thing. Wisdom means doing the hard thing. So the example that Solomon uses right here is, look, if the king gets angry at you, and the king walks up to you, and he begins to scream at you, and yell at you, and get frustrated at you, and all of his angry passion is directed towards you, here's the thing. Don't yell back, because he's the king. Instead, you know what you should do? Solomon tells us, be calm. Be calm, because that's wise. We're not familiar with monarchies and kings and stuff today, so I'll give you more of a modern day example. Imagine you're at work one morning, and your boss comes in, and he's just starting to rail on you, man. He's just laying into you. He is angry. He is mad. He is frustrated. He begins to scream at you. He begins to blame you for things that aren't even in your control. They're not even a part of your department. They're not even things you've even heard about before. You're not at fault for any of them, and he's just railing at you. Now, I know what you'd like to do in that moment. Pull out your keys, say, you know what? Here's my keys. Here's my laptop. Here's my desk. I don't like working here anyway. I've never even liked you. You got bad breath, right? I know that's your natural response. I know what you'd like to do. But that's not the wise response. Because like if you do that, you'll be unemployed, right? So he's saying, take a deep breath. Calm down. Let him get it off his chest. Be calm, be wise. And I know that's not easy, but listen, wisdom means doing the hard thing. God knows what's up. The Lord knows what's going on. The Lord's got this. Wisdom means doing the hard thing. And then he goes on about wisdom. Watch this, look at verse 5. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I've seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. This is a bit complex. Here's the basic point Solomon's making here, Emmaus. If there's anyone who needs to be wise, it's people in positions of leadership. I mean, if anybody needs to be wise and not foolish, it's people in positions of leadership. Look at what he says in verse 6. He said, folly is set in many high places. He calls that an evil. It's a travesty that there are fools in places of leadership. If anybody needs to be wise and not foolish, it's leaders. That includes leaders of nations. That includes leaders of businesses. That includes leaders of churches. That includes leaders of ministry teams. Listen, fathers, that includes leaders of families. If anybody needs to be wise, it's people in positions of leadership. Because here's the thing. When people in positions of leadership act foolishly, here's the problem. That foolishness doesn't just affect them. It affects everyone who follows them. Everybody. I mean, think about it, man. One foolish decision from a president can cause an entire nation to go to war. One foolish decision from a CEO can cause an entire company to fold. One foolish decision from a pastor can cause an entire church to split. One foolish decision from a father can cause a divorce that has ripple effects for the rest of those kids' lives. Translation, wise leaders are a blessing. Foolish leaders are a curse. Wisdom has value for everyone, especially those in leadership. Okay, and now we're going to see the value of wisdom. Look at verse 8. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. Okay, so here's what Solomon's saying through this little, through these examples. He's telling us here, look, wisdom has value for all of life. Wisdom has value for every single detail of your life. No matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter what you do for a living, wisdom is a good thing that will always help you across the board. It's always a good thing. It has value for every single one of life's details. And Solomon's going through and he's giving these occupational examples here. So according to Solomon, he's telling us, look, if you're a digger of pits, guess what? Wisdom will help you not fall into your pit. If you're remodeling your home, busting down a wall, guess what? Wisdom's going to help you not get bit by a snake who's hiding in the frame of your wall. If you work at a rock quarry, you know what? Wisdom's going to help you not get crushed by a rock. If you're cutting firewood, wisdom's going to help you not get a splinter in your eye because you're going to be wise enough to put on goggles. If your axe is dull, wisdom's going to tell you maybe you should sharpen your axe. And if you're crazy enough, according to Solomon, if you're crazy enough to be a crazy snake charmer, wisdom will help you not die. Wisdom has value for all. So the simple point, again, being made here is get wisdom. I mean, it's get wisdom. Men, get wisdom. Ladies, get wisdom, because wisdom has value for every detail of our lives. Now look at verse 12. Watch this. The words of a wise man's mouth will win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words. Read it again. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Translation, a wise person knows when to talk, and a wise person knows when to be quiet. A fool, on the other hand, usually only knows how to talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. And talk, and usually they're talking about someone else behind their backs. Man, let me say something to you. I need you to hear this. Gossip is just as much of a sin as sexual immorality. Gossip is just as much of a sin as murder. Gossip is just as much of a sin as robbery. So repent of loose lips. Some of us, we need to repent of loose lips. And talking and talking and talking and talking and talking, and usually it's about everyone else behind their backs. Repent. It's been said, loose lips sink ships. It can also be said, loose lips sink churches. What one of my heroes, the great theologian John Calvin, once put it this way, he had a way with words. He said, I consider looseness with words no less of a defect than looseness of the bowels. It's pretty disgusting, isn't it? You know what? It's supposed to be. It's supposed to be gross, because that's how gross gossip is to our Lord. I want to pray for the day where, at least here at Emmaus, if someone goes to someone else and says, well, you know what I'm frustrated with is this person over here, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da, where instantaneously the person that's standing there listening to it would go, whoa, time out. Uh-uh. Not me. Uh-uh. Not going to participate in it. Wise people know when to speak, and wise people know when to be quiet. Verse 16. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. There's a lot of underlying implications in here when you take in the context of the whole chapter here. But here's the point of what Solomon's saying to us. You better pray that your leaders are wise. You better pray and you better hope that your leaders are wise and they're not foolish. Because again, wise leaders are a blessing. Foolish leaders are a curse. Now, with all of that being said, let me say this to you, church. Let me ask something of you. Please pray for me. As your pastor, please pray for me. Every day, if you don't mind. Additionally, please pray for my bride and please pray for my daughters every day if you don't mind. At least as much as the Spirit brings us to your minds. Here's the reality. I am a weak, frail, small, finite man who the Lord has called by his grace to pastor this church. And unless the Lord by his Spirit fills me with wisdom from heaven and strength for the task, I cannot do it. And I know that. That the great Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said, have you, dear friend, who cannot preach, made a point of praying for the pastor of the church to which you belong? And if there was ever a pastor who knew the significance of having his church pray for him, it was Charles Spurgeon, this man who constantly battled depression and constantly battled physical pain and constantly battled whether or not he even had the energy to preach. This is why I ask you, Emmaus, please pray for me, because I don't want to be a fool. I'm just saying, I don't want to be a pastoral fool. Wise by God's grace, and I need your prayers, and my family needs your prayers. Please. Verse 18. Through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Bottom line is this: lazy people are foolish. Covered that all the way back in Ecclesiastes 4. You can go back and you listen to the whole sermon about that on podcast. Lazy people are foolish. And people who only care about the things of this world, the temporal things of this world, are foolish. Last Sunday, we talked about how the things of this world that aren't sinful, that aren't perverse, that aren't carried out in rebellion towards God, those things can be enjoyed to the glory of God. But when you obsess over those things and forget about God, you're a fool. You're a fool. And then Solomon ends with verse 20. Here's where we'll end. Look at verse 20. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. Does the phrase "a little birdie told me" mean anything to y'all, Emmaus? You heard that before? Raise your hand if you heard that before. A little birdie told me. Did you know that's straight out of the Bible? Seriously. It's incredible to me the phrases we use today that are straight out of God's word. Like, we can't even make up our own. We got to rip them off from the Lord. This is straight out of the Bible, man. I mean, look at this. And here's the thing. Here's what he's saying to us here. I mean, what he's saying to us through this passage is this. Not only do wise people refuse to gossip about others, wise people even refuse to dwell on negative thoughts about others. Well, watch this, man. He says, even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom. In other words, when you're by yourself, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. Don't even dwell on that stuff in your thoughts, because I'm asked, who are we kidding? The thoughts we obsess over and dwell on will eventually, inevitably become the words that we speak. And the words that we speak, according to Solomon and all his wisdom, the words that we speak eventually will be spread around by a little birdie. All because we lacked wisdom. Okay, so if we're to sum up everything here, Solomon's told us in this passage, here's what Solomon's saying. Get wisdom. Everybody say get wisdom. One more time, say get wisdom. One more time, say get wisdom. That's Solomon's point here. It's get wisdom, because wisdom is important. Wisdom is valuable. You can't overestimate how important, how powerful, how great wisdom is. Okay, but here's the problem. How do we get it? Right? Where do we find wisdom? How do we get wisdom? Do we, you know, shake our magic eight ball and hope that we get the right answer? I mean, like where in the world do we find wisdom? So it's great for Solomon to tell us over and over again, wisdom is awesome, wisdom is great, wisdom is valuable, but don't we need to know how to attain wisdom? Don't we need to know how to actually get wisdom? Well, here's the good news, Emmaus. The Bible actually tells us very clearly where we can find the wisdom that Solomon is talking about. So turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and here's what Paul says to Timothy, his young intern, the guy, minister in training, the pastor in training. Here's what Paul says to Timothy about wisdom. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Watch this. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. The what? One more time, the what? With the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correcting, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Translation, this is where true wisdom is found. This is where true wisdom, this is where lasting wisdom is found. The word of the living God. Emmaus, please listen to me. All the leadership books in the world, all the business journals in the world, all the self-help books in the world, all the sociological studies in the world, all the psychology books in the world, all of it combined cannot compare to the wisdom we've been given in God's Word. All of it. Let you in a little behind the scenes stuff. That's why it's our conviction to preach verse by verse, chapter by chapter through this book. I'm just saying. I'm fully aware that there's some entertaining, winsome sort of things that we could talk about in here instead of this. But the reason we preach this is because, quite frankly, the Word of God is clear. This is where true lasting wisdom is found. Right here. That's why in our kids' ministries right now, we got these volunteers who are serving on these three-week rotations. And by the way, we're slim on volunteers. We need you to step up and serve our kids. If you're not serving right now, we need you. But that's why right now these volunteers, you know what they're doing? They're pouring God's word into the hearts of these kids. Not back there playing bingo. They're pouring God's word into the heart of these children. You know why? Because that's where true wisdom is found. That's where lasting wisdom is found. Let's get this. That's why we gather in missional communities every single week. To what? To why? To spend time together, but also to read God's word and apply God's word to our lives. Why do we do that? Because this is where wisdom is found. It's where lasting wisdom is found. It's where true wisdom is found. That's why our ladies, many of our ladies here at Emmaus, are going up on a retreat in a couple weeks, this women's retreat, to immerse themselves in the Word of God, because this is where true lasting wisdom is found. This is why a couple dozen of our dudes this past Wednesday morning at 6:30 a.m. before the sun was even up were gathered, crowded back in that conference room, studying the doctrines of God's word, talking about how it applies to our lives. You know what? We're going to be doing it all over again this next Wednesday morning. That's why, because this is where true, lasting wisdom is found. It's found in the word of God. And here's the thing, man. Here's the thing. Here's the question I want to ask you right now is are you getting wisdom? Are you spending time in God's word? I want to give you the challenge that, my old Southern Baptist Church pastor, Jimmy Corbett, gave me years ago when I was in high school, where he said from the platform, we call it the pulpit back then, right? He said from the pulpit to everybody, he said, listen, I preach this every Sunday to you. Don't take my word for it. Don't take my word for it. I might just be a good salesman. You go read this. You go study this. You go spend time in this. You go immerse yourself in the words of the living God, because wisdom is more valuable than gold, and true wisdom is only found right here. And preaching true wisdom won't always make you the most popular guy on the block. But quiet wisdom is better . Let's pray. As we begin to pray and have a time to respond with the Lord's Supper, this beautiful, beautiful time that the Lord Jesus, our Savior, the Son of the living God, the Savior to all who will believe in Him and trust in Him. Jesus Himself set this example for us and told us to do this, to come to the table, to take the bread, which represents His body, which was nailed to the cross for us. And He calls us to drink of the cup, which represents His blood, which was shed on the cross for us, for the forgiveness of our sins. And we say this every Sunday. This is for the family of God, meaning this is for those who would claim that Jesus Christ is their Lord, their Savior, the one that they worship. That this is for those who have confessed their sins, turned from their sin, and trusted in Jesus Christ alone as their great God and Savior. If you're a part of that tribe, that then you are invited as the family of God to come as the worship team begins this song in a moment, to come as the Holy Spirit leads after you've had time to pray and ask the Lord to reveal some sin to you and turn from it, repent. You have an opportunity to come to this table as an act of worship and just remember Him. Scripture says this about Jesus. Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God. Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God. If you are not a worshiper of Jesus this morning, you've never confessed your sinfulness to Him and your need for a Savior, then I invite you right now where you are to trust in Him. God sent His one and only Son, Jesus, to come to this earth to live a perfect, sinless life on your behalf, to be betrayed at the hands of men, nailed to a cross, bled and died on that cross. 3 days later, came out of a tomb, miraculously proving to the world that He is indeed the Son of the living God, the Savior to all who will believe. If this morning you desire to trust in Him, and believe in Him, then right there in your seat, you confess Him as Lord. We would ask you as a church, so that we can do our job and be faithful to the scriptures, we would ask you to take out that connect card in your bulletin and indicate on there that you're surrendering to Jesus. Turn it in the basket at the end of the service so that we can follow up, so we can pray for you and with you and encourage you. For those of you who are a part of the family of God, you have trusted in Jesus right now, just take some time to ask the Lord for wisdom. You know what He says? He says in James chapter 1, verse 5. Man, anybody that lacks wisdom, ask God. So Lord, right now we do ask you for wisdom as a church, those of us who are worshipers of Jesus, we ask you for wisdom as worshipers of Jesus. Those of us who are fathers, we ask you to give us wisdom as fathers. Those of us who are mothers, we ask you to give us wisdom as mothers, working mothers. Give wisdom to working mothers. Stay at home moms. Give wisdom to stay at home moms. Those of us who are single, we ask you to give us wisdom living as a single in this world. Lord, I pray for the body of Christ, your church. Would you grant us wisdom today? Jesus, would you be praised? Would you be worshiped? Would you be pleased with this time of response as we come to your table to celebrate you and remember the forgiveness and the promise we have in the cross of Jesus? We pray it all through Christ.